The following message is brought to you by George Lawson, Jr., pastor and Bible teacher with Baltimore Bible Church. We'll be reading from the New American Standard Bible. For more information about this ministry, please visit us online at www.baltimorebiblechurch.org. So let's now open our Bibles and follow along with Pastor George as we loose the scriptures and let them speak.
Flip over to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. These are a couple exhortations that are more critical to the church's ability to stand firm than we might first realize, but I do want to spend just a little bit of time working through a couple of these because within Christianity, within those who would claim Jesus Christ and would claim the things that we've even talked about today, that yes, these things are true. These things are true. I affirm these things. But there's still fear that grips our hearts. There's still this desire for control that we have even as believers. There's fear, frustration, even a flood of discouragement that many Christians have given themselves to. And I just want to address that just briefly. Philippians chapter 4. I'll start at verse 4. Philippians chapter 4, starting at verse 4. It says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your gentle spirit be known to all men. The Lord is near. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." The peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Why don't you bow your heads with me for a word of prayer? Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much for your word, and we thank you for the truth that it gives. And Father, even just briefly, as we take a look at this passage, I pray that it would bring strength and encouragement and grace to those who hear. And Father, that you would use me as a weak instrument to be a blessing to your people, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. So it could be argued that these three commands found in verses 4 to 7 could be analyzed separately. The commands to rejoice, to let our gentleness be known, to be anxious for nothing. You know, these commands could be separated and analyzed separately. But they really present to us a common theme, and it's the theme of the believer's attitude. The primary focus is on the emotional stability that should characterize the believer's life. And it's evident that these attitudes were to be a constant companion of the believer because of the way that these commands are modified. Look at verse 4. Rejoicing is to be at all times, always. Verse 5, the gentle spirit, the gentleness, the spirit of gentleness is to be known to all men, which means it's always on display. And in verse 6, the anxiety should never grip the believer's heart because their requests are to be made known in everything. So here we have this kind of all-encompassing, you know, command, the all-encompassing commands, all times, all men, everything. So no exceptions. These attitudes are to encompass the believer's life. They're to be characterized by these things. And if they're to stand firm, it was necessary that they would rejoice in the Lord, remain gentle towards men, and refuse to be anxious. And the Philippian church had its own set of difficulties. They were faced with opponents. They were suffering for the sake of Jesus Christ. Over in chapter 1, 28 to 30 speaks about that. They were distressed over one of their leaders who fell ill, even came close to death in trying to minister to the Apostle Paul over in chapter 2. The trip from Philippi to Rome was about 1,000 miles distance, proved almost to be fatal for Epaphroditus, one of the ministers in the Philippian church. On top of that, they're concerned about Paul. Paul already says that that he might die. He's in prison at this period, but he might not make it out alive. And with all these things going on within the church, persecution and, you know, people sick, concern for the safety of others, you can make an excuse for them being emotionally unstable. Like the future is uncertain. I don't know what's going on. And you could kind of make an excuse for their hearts to be in turmoil. You know, who could blame them for kind of being aggressive and fearing and anxiety setting in? Who could blame them for that? But what Paul does is he appears to have no hesitation at all to tell these Philippian Christians, rejoice, let your gentleness be known, and be anxious for nothing. He gives these commands. Let's look at the first command, verse 4. It says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. The word joy is used about 16 times in the space of just 4 chapters in the book of Philippians. And this is not the kind of attitude you'd expect from somebody who's literally on death row, potentially. Over in chapter 1, verse 20, Paul says that he believed that God would deliver him from the sword, but he understood that his present imprisonment could end in one of two ways. He says, Christ will even now, as always, be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. Paul says, I could die. But even if his life is being poured out upon the sacrifice and service of the faith of the Philippians, he says that he rejoices. So Paul has a joy that's able to rise above his circumstances. And he's concerned that the Philippians exhibit the same kind of joy. And the force of this command to rejoice is a continuous command, a continuous force. Not that believers should rejoice, you know, every once in a while you should rejoice, but you should always have this joy. You're never free not to rejoice. They're obligated to it. So Paul has moved joy into the realm of morality. This is what you're obligated to do. They don't have a reason not to rejoice. Even if Paul dies, even if Epaphroditus dies, even if they continue to suffer, we're commanded to have joy. And what Paul does is he swings open wide the door for the extraordinary possibility of living a joyful life. As believers, we have the extraordinary privilege of living a joyful life. And the question is how am I supposed to do this? How am I supposed to rejoice always? I mean, doesn't Paul know what my circumstances are? Doesn't he know that life is tough? Doesn't he know that there's all these uncertainties? You know, am I just supposed to smile, put a smile on my face? You know, don't worry, be happy. You know, sing some Bobby McFerrin. You know, is that what I'm supposed to do? What we find in Scripture is that Paul understands that life is difficult, that life can be filled with turmoil, but that for the believer, that the joy can still be present, even while the external circumstances wouldn't dictate that. Over in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, in verse 10, Paul says of himself, he says, I'm sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. As sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. So Paul knows what it's like to experience sorrow. Paul knows what it's like to experience difficulty. But even through our tears, our joy can't be stamped out. Because there's something deep and abiding that the Christian has that the world doesn't have. We know that in the end, everything is going to be all right. It's not just this kind of wishful hope that everything will be all right. We know as believers that there's a God who's in control of all things. And in the end, He will make all things right. And the illustration I give is like a volcano that even though it's not may not be warm on the outside, that deep down inside, it's still bubbling hot. There's this deep abiding joy and gladness and confidence that the believer has in God that transcends his circumstances. And the only fuel to keep that fire burning is the Lord Himself. Paul doesn't say, rejoice in your circumstances always. And again, I say rejoice. Paul doesn't say, rejoice in your sickness always. Again, I say rejoice. He doesn't say, rejoice in your calamity always. And again, I say rejoice. He says, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Your circumstances can change. Your condition can change. The Lord will never change. So we always have a reason for joy because our joy is rooted in Christ Himself. And if you're not anchored to Christ, the changing waves of circumstance are free to toss you whichever way they please. But our joy is to be rooted in Christ Himself. And the better we know Christ is the more we'll be able to experience that kind of joy. Number two, we're to remain gentle towards all men. Look at verse 5 again. Let your gentle spirit be known to all men. The Lord is near. Your gentleness is to be known. It's a passive command, but it implies action because it's something that's to be shown. Let your gentleness be known. And how can it be known unless it's demonstrated? The word for gentleness here is the Greek word epikeis. It's an interesting word. It's a word that means to be yielding, to be kind, to be forbearing. In 1 Timothy, it's contrasted with being violent. In Titus chapter 3, it's contrasted with slander. And basically what this word means is that you're supposed to have this kind of kind, yielding, forbearing spirit where you're not angrily trying to gain control, you know, violently. You're not slandering, putting other people down in order to get what you desire. One dictionary defines it as not the strictness of legal right, but consideration for one another and being satisfied with less than your due. Aristotle used it for the person who does not stand on his rights unduly, but is content to receive a smaller share, although he has the law on his side. To be gentle is not to seek your rights, to retaliate for wrong done to you. It's to consider others, and that's not easy. Gentleness is not rewarded by men. You know, there's an advertisement I saw not too long ago that said the meek shall inherit the passenger seat. You know, you don't get to the front of the line if you're meek, if you're gentle. You know, if you're forbearing, if you allow others to go ahead of you, it's like, hey, how do you get to the front? You know, like I said, if you're tackling somebody to grab that last roll of tissue, that doesn't show your gentleness towards all men. You know, when you're angry because it's like, hey, where's the vaccine at? You know, and kind of demanding, making these demands. Why didn't our government, you know, figure this out by now? That's not showing a gentle spirit. There's a proper time to exercise rights, but it's only when it brings honor to the Lord. It's not when you're just trying to selfishly and kind of violently grab on to what you believe belongs to you. You're to be reminded of the attitude of Christ himself, you know, who laid down his life in the sacrifice of others. Jesus Christ is the only one who walked this earth who could have demanded that everything be his way. But Jesus Christ laid down his life. He was the example of that. And it says that we're to do this because the Lord is near. What does that mean? The Lord is near. That word can be understood, that word near can be either understood as time or location. That the Lord is near in proximity to us, you know, because he's right here. Or it could be said that the Lord is near to come, that he's soon to come. And I really think that the idea here is that the Lord is soon to come. And the reason why I say that is because Paul's already mentioned the coming of the Lord several times in the book of Philippians. Chapter 1, verse 6, he who began a good work will be faithful to complete it until when? Until the day of Christ. Christ is coming. The Philippians were to be sincere and blameless. Chapter 1, verse 10, until the day of Christ. Christ is coming. The believers are to hold fast to the word of life so that they have reason to glory in the day of Christ. Chapter 2, verse 16, Jesus is coming back. And in chapter 3, verse 20, Paul's just mentioned that we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who's coming from heaven. Christ is near to come. That's one of the reasons why we can be patient, why we can endure. Why? Because we know that one is coming who's going to straighten all this out. That I don't have to try to figure it all out now and have the world line up the way that it's supposed to be. Why can't things just be the way they're supposed to be? Why? Because Christ hasn't come back yet. But he is soon to come. And as believers, we long for the coming of Christ. In James 5, verse 8, it says, you too be patient, strengthen your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is near. We can be patient, we can be strong in times of turbulence. Why? Because we know that our Lord is soon to come. And here, what we believe about the end times has a direct impact on our daily living. The Lord is near. Never lose sight of that. Jesus Christ is coming back. Do you believe that? Jesus Christ is coming back. We don't have to see the world the way it's supposed to be right now because we know that it is coming. Jesus Christ will come and he will bring his reward with him. Don't lose sight of that as a believer. We need to stand firm as a church. And third one, refuse to be anxious. Look at verses 6 and 7. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. The prohibition, refuse to be anxious. Be anxious for nothing. Actually, in the Greek, it's in nothing, be anxious. We're not to be anxious. The root of this word for anxiety means to have a divided spirit, a split mind, kind of split personality. You know, to care is one thing, but to be carried by your cares and your worries is something else. We're to be concerned about the people around us, concerned for our families and things like that, but we're not to allow those to drive us into fear and anxiety, to split our minds. Matthew 6, the Lord talks about this kind of sinful worry. We're not to be worried for our life. Over in Matthew chapter 6, I'll just go ahead and read that for you. Matthew chapter 6, starting at verse 31. It says, do not worry then, saying, what will we eat? Or what will we drink? Or what will we wear for clothing? For the Gentiles eagerly seek all these things. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. We need to understand that the Lord is in charge and we can trust in Him. But you know what? As we think about these things, you know, we just need to remind ourselves that, you know, there's just some things that are outside of our control, right? Nah, scratch that. There's a lot of things that are outside of our control, right? How about this one? Absolutely everything is outside of your control. And a lot of times when you become anxious, it's because you think that you can control it. Well, you know, what can I do to fix this? What can I do to prevent that? What can I do? You need to recognize that absolutely everything is outside of your control. And like I said, I'm not telling you to be somebody who's not responsible. But I'm saying, where does your hope lie? We need to trust in the Lord. Don't become anxious. But in everything, what's the prescription? We've got the prohibition. Don't be anxious. But what's the prescription? What are we to do? Pray. Pray. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. You know, some of us have a headache this big, and it has prayer written all over it. You know, you remember that old commercial? got the headache this big, and it's got prayer written all over it. Like, that is your solution. The verb translated be made known, we're supposed to make our prayers known to God. I think it's kind of interesting that Paul used the word for know in relationship to prayer, because certainly God knows everything, doesn't He? So the answer isn't in giving God information that He doesn't have. It's in you reminding yourself that God knows what you know, that you're bringing these things before God. Paul encouraged the Philippians to be encouraged by the fact that God knows about your concerns. And the only way that you can worry about nothing is to be comforted with the truth that God knows everything. And here's where the cure lies. And this indicates that the Christians were to be communicating with God about everything. You're to talk to God about everything. Bring to God all your troubles. We're to be in this constant communication with the Father. And when anxiety attempts to make this attack, we're protected because, like, we've been in this constant communication with God. It's always bringing these things before the Lord. I heard somebody said that, you know, sometimes people treat prayer like the spare tire instead of the steering wheel, you know? Like, prayer is supposed to be this kind of constant, always, you know, in front of me. I'm bringing these things before the Lord. You know, oftentimes Christians treat God like the spare tire. It's like when, oh, there's a flat here. Where's God? Somebody get God out the trunk. You know, I need some help now. Like, God should have been right in front of you the whole time. But all of a sudden, it's like something strikes. Hey, can somebody pray for me, please? Somebody pray for me, you know. Please pray for me. It's like you should have been in contact with God the whole time. Realizing and reminding yourself that God is in control, that God knows what I'm going through. I don't have to be concerned. I don't have to worry. We can bring everything before God. Prayers are used for prayers in general. You know, by prayer and supplication, the word for prayer is a general word for prayer. Supplication, specific prayers, details of prayer. With thanksgiving, recognizing that God has come through in the past, that He's going to continue to come through, that God is faithful. Reminding yourself of all the times that God has been faithful to me in the past. I'm coming to that same God again. The God who's answered my prayers before, I'm coming to that same God again. Giving Him thanksgiving. Recognizing who He is. And what's the promise if you do that? Verse 7. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. The peace that comes from God is not the peace that the world can give. The world can only give peace based on the circumstances. God can give a peace that the world doesn't understand. The world can't give it. The world can't take it away. The world does not understand the peace of the believer. John 14, verse 27, Jesus says, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful." The world can only give a circumstantial peace. The peace of God is far beyond any comprehension. And what will He do? He'll guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. What does that mean? Bible actually uses this word for guard, phrureo. It's only used four times in the New Testament. It's used when Paul was seeking to escape the city of Damascus, and the governor stationed a battalion of soldiers to prevent Paul from escaping. It refers to a garrison, a battalion, a troop that keeps watch over a town. Philippians would have been familiar with this. There was a garrison, a Roman garrison that was stationed at Philippi. And just as soldiers are set around a city to protect and guard it, the peace of God literally stands guard over your mind and your heart if you come before the Lord in prayer. In the midst of difficulty on the outside, you can have harmony, order, stability, be totally undisturbed within. Why? Because God is the one who sets His guard around your heart and says, "You shall not pass," right? The anxiety, the fears, the disturbances, "You shall not pass." I've set a guard around this person's heart. Why? Because they trust in me. Because they're kept in perfect peace. Why? Because their minds are stayed on me. That's where we need to be as believers. In his book, Anxiety Attack, John MacArthur said, "The real challenge of Christian living is not to eliminate every uncomfortable circumstance from our lives, but to trust in our sovereign God in the midst of every situation." There's a way of escape from discouragement, from fear, from pressure, from anger, from being overwhelmed, from panic. And the answers for all that is found in these verses. Jesus is at the heart of every one of these. It's in Jesus. I'm not sure if you caught this or not, but Jesus Christ is central to everything. We're to rejoice in who? We're to rejoice in the Lord. Jesus Christ. Rejoice in Him. We're to remain gentle. Why? Because He's near. Who's near? The Lord is near. It's Jesus Christ. And where is your heart guarded? Where is your mind guarded? It's in Christ Jesus. Jesus is central to everything. And outside of a relationship with Jesus Christ, you don't have these benefits. And maybe there's someone here today who doesn't have a relationship with Christ. You can trust Him right where you are. You can have this kind of mind. You can have this kind of joy. You can have this kind of gentle attitude. You can have your heart and your mind guarded, but it's only found in Jesus Christ. And it's in Jesus Christ that these privileges and blessings are given to us. We can rejoice in the Lord because the Lord doesn't change. We can remain gentle toward men because our hope is in the Lord who will soon return. And we can refuse to be anxious because our hearts and minds are being guarded in the Lord as we devote ourselves to Him in prayer with faith. We depend on the Lord. Amen. Just want to close with just reading the psalm again that we opened up with, Psalm 121. "I will lift up my eyes to the mountains. From where shall my help come? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. He will not allow your foot to slip. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade on your right hand. The sun will not smite you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will protect you from all evil. He will keep your soul. The Lord will guard your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forever." Why don't you bow your heads with me in a word of prayer? Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning, and Father, we're just so grateful again for your word. Father, we're grateful for the truth that we have as believers. We have a hope that the world doesn't have. Father, we have a joy that the world doesn't have, a joy that the world can't give, and a joy that the world can't take away from us. Father, we're grateful for our Savior, and I pray for those today who do not know Jesus Christ, that they would come to Him, that they would find in Him a place of refuge, a rock, a place of stability in the midst of so much uncertainty. And Father, I pray for those of us who do know Jesus Christ, Father, that we would show the distinction between us and between the world around us. Father, I pray that you, Lord, would be honored and glorified in the church, that we would not lose our heads, that we would not become frantic, divided, split personalities, because we haven't centered our minds on you. May you, Lord, be our glory, be our strength, be our stability in a time of uncertainty. Father, we give you all glory and honor. In Jesus' name we praise you and give you thanks. Amen.
You have been listening to George Lawson, Jr. of Baltimore Bible Church. To hear other messages or to find out about upcoming events or where we meet for weekly church services, please visit us online at www.baltimorebiblechurch.org. Baltimore Bible Church reserve all copyright protection under applicable law. Our copyright policy is available on our website and includes instructions for and limitations on duplicating CDs and all digital files.